We're going to be talking this morning just for a few minutes, believe it or not. I have up to 30, I think, but I'll try to be brief. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit and power. Now, when Peter and I were talking about all that we were going to do here, he has been on a series, as you know, for a couple of weeks, dealing with certain aspects of character that pertain to the Spirit and his gifts. And as we talked about what he'd been sharing and what he has planned for next week, when I will be in another city, I said, I think we should talk about the power of spiritual gifts. And this is maybe something that for some could be misinterpreted right out of the gate, because the language of power, I think, is it's in our conversation as a civilization. Your society and mine are a little different, but very similar as well in many ways. But power is a word that has, I think, come into some measure of suspicion due to its abuse and maybe asymmetries of power that exist within societies. But as we were reading the passage together, what Paul says is, you may not have caught it, so I want to highlight it to you. Paul says that there are a variety of gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. But then he goes on and says, and there are varieties of service. And actually that word service could be ministries, and they come from the same Lord. So now we're talking about Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, and there are varieties of activities, and we'll come back to that one. But it's the same God who empowers all of those activities in everyone. And if you look at the writings of Paul, he often moves back and forth between the term God and the name Father. Jesus, of course, taught us to call God Father. That was very atypical in Jewish society. Nobody would dare call God their Father, not like that, until Jesus introduced the idea, and it was really a revolutionary concept within Judaism. Of course, it's adopted, picked up. Paul propagates it widely among Gentile churches, and even to this day, we're accustomed to calling God our Father. But what we see in this is that the entire Trinity is involved in the gifts of the Spirit. So the Spirit apportions them, but when those gifts are exercised, I would say, regularly, they grow into ministries. So you may have a now and then gift of prophecy or of healing that expresses through you, but if you never do anything with it, you'll never have a ministry of prophecy or of healing. On the other hand, if you start doing more with it, that apportionment and that growth in it is actually because it's under the hand of Jesus, the Lord of the church. And then all of these activities, they come from God the Father, who empowers them in everyone. And Paul says, every single person is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, you may not have thought about that. You may think that, hey, I'm just a regular churchgoer. My mother, I remember her in her lifetime. She's been gone now for many years. But in her lifetime, she once said to me, in tears actually, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I'm just a Christian who goes to church. And I said, well, no, that's wrong. The Bible says everybody has a spiritual gift. She said, well, I don't have one. And I said, well, yes, you do. Maybe you just don't realize it. And the thing is, with the gifts of the Spirit, is they are supernatural endowments or supernatural endowments. What you do by the gifts of the Spirit, you can't do in the power of your natural man or your natural woman, or as we sometimes say, in the power of the flesh. They give us the ability to operate beyond the normal, and they are themselves a little tiny piece of all that God himself carries. Now, at times, the magnitude of the expression may be much higher, and so we may see more dramatic prophetic words or more dramatic healings. Or sometimes they're not even in that category. They may be things that are more like in the ministry of mercy or helps. Some of these gifts that often don't get the recognition that they should. But when you think about maybe someone like a William Wilberforce, probably a gift of the Spirit was in operation there. Maybe it wasn't healing or miracles, but it sure had a lot to do with benefit brought to many people. William Wilberforce, for those Americans that are with me, William Wilberforce was the leading abolitionist in the UK that struck slavery from the books there, much as Abraham Lincoln did in our country. When we think about these gifts of the Spirit, I'm reminded of the words of the poem that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote in The Lord of the Rings. And, of course, most people would be familiar with his work. I read the books as a boy. The movies hadn't really come out. And then, of course, the movies came out, became worldwide blockbuster success. I think some of the understanding that's in the book maybe gets changed somewhat in the movies, but the overall theme is there. And so these lines from The Lord of the Rings, they go this way: three rings for the elven kings under the sky, seven for the dwarf lords in their halls of stone, nine for the mortal men doomed to die, one for the dark lord on his dark throne. In the land of Mordor, where the shadows lie, one ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all and in the darkness bind them, in the land of Mordor, where the shadows lie. Well, you may say, what in the world does this have to do with the gifts of the Spirit? If you remember the story, of course, the one ring is an evil ring, and so we're not talking about evil. And the seven and the nine were sullied rings. Sauron had touched them and been involved in their creation. And they were designed to ensnare and to entrap, respectively, the races of the dwarves and the races of men. But the three rings of the elves, they had never been sullied. They'd never been touched by Sauron. They were hidden from him. And although their power was somehow bound to the power of the one ring, it didn't corrupt the three rings. And one of the things that comes out in the story of the Lord of the Rings is that together the three rings had the ability to resist the power of evil. And that was because they themselves were endued with powers. Of course, each of them had its own power. There were three rings. One had a blue stone, one a white stone, one a red stone. If you're a Tolkien geek, you might even know the names of these rings. I won't regale you with those names. But anyway, each had its own capability and power. And together, as I said, when united, they had the ability to withstand evil. And that power that they carried was, well, in its own way, supernatural. Now, the idea of God, as Tolkien develops God within the Lord of the Rings, is a bit different from Christian theology, but nevertheless, there is this transrational, this ability to do something beyond what a mere mortal could do that these rings conferred upon their carriers. And so when we think about that as some sort of a imperfect illustration of this idea of the gifts of the Spirit, what we see is that in the very language that Paul uses as he describes these things of the Spirit and the relationship of those things to the three members of the Trinity, the persons within the Godhead, here's what we find. When we talk about the gifts, the varieties of gifts, the different types and characteristics of them, but the same Spirit, these gifts are the charismata. They are divine enablement. They are God's power for service. And so when we think about the gifts of the Spirit, on the one hand, they can be somewhat eye-popping at times when they are on exhibit, but the ultimate purpose of them is for service. They are for the good of the church. Now, sometimes people say, well, but it looks weird. It may look weird, but that's because there's a power from beyond what the normal human functions in that's on exhibit, and this is by the pleasure of our Father. And therefore, we shouldn't really be alarmed at it. If we trust him and we love him, then we should say, ah, okay, but God is among us. We see this because the Spirit is exhibiting these capabilities in our midst. Then we move on to the person of Jesus. And as I pointed out, These things, the Greek word is diakonia, and we get the word deacon from this word. And so just as deacons are in positions of service in the church, so also those who are manifesting the gifts of the Spirit and do so regularly, they do it with the idea of bringing diakonia or service to the church. So once again, we have this idea that these powers that are given to us are not for self-aggrandizement. They're not for lifting us up, not at all like the one ring would have done, not even the seven, which inflamed greed in the dwarves, or the nine, which turned the men who carried them into Nazgul, into wraiths who were purely evil and sworn only to power. But the power of the three rings was to preserve and to give people health and healing and to give them the ability to withstand the evil in the world. And so we need that kind of power. And together, the gifts of the Spirit bring this ability to the church, just as the three rings gave the elves the ability to withstand Sauron. And then we have this last little bit. There are varieties of, and I'm using the English Standard Version. We read from a different version on the when the reading was done. But there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. Activities and powers. Well, the word activities in Greek is energema, and you can hear the word energy in it, and the word empowers is energeo, and again, you can hear the word energy in it. So this is a divine energy. Now, that sounds a little New Agey, but we're not being New Age. We're just speaking Greek here. So when we talk about that, what we're really looking at is that divine energy that is released, that is activated into the church. It is literally God's power from the Father released through the person of the Spirit that brings about ministries in the people in order that there would be the ability to bring about good in the world. And that good may be healing, it may be restoration, it could be unification. Paul goes on and he lists nine gifts in particular. That was also in our reading. The first two are wisdom and knowledge. These are not quite the same. Wisdom is, well, to know things, but not just by natural means, by supernatural means. We tend to call it the word of knowledge. And when it's really in operation, it can be quite dramatic because details of people's lives may come forth. Not that they would be embarrassed, but rather that they would be lifted up and encouraged because God knows me. God is here to bless me. He's here to help me or to help another person if you're delivering that gift. Wisdom, on the other hand, is just a little bit different. Wisdom is how do we apply that knowledge? And how do we do right in a particular situation? How do we stay to the path that will bring about the greatest good for the greatest number? Paul also talks about two more gifts, faith and healing. Now, the faith that he's describing is not merely as when we subscribe to the Christian faith, where we recite the creed to acknowledge these are the things we believe. This particular meaning of faith is that it is a divine enablement that gives us the ability, as it were, to move mountains. And when the gift of faith is in operation, it is a surge of confidence. It's an understanding of what God wants to do or will do in a particular situation, often imminently. He is about to do this very thing. For example, we see it on exhibit when Elijah calls the nation of Israel back to fidelity to the Lord and to his covenant by calling down fire from heaven. He had a gift of faith on him in that moment in order to provoke that effect. Now, that's a very dramatic working of power and clearly beyond the ability of a mere human to do anything. And yet, God did it. And when he did it with the idea that there would be a reconfirmation of the covenant. For many of us, when we see the gift of faith in operation, it may be far less dramatic than that, but it doesn't mean it's not the gift of faith. It just means that the amplitude of the gift is maybe reduced in more normal circumstances. But it remains a gift that is beyond our ability to drum it up or gin it up or to try harder to believe. It is something that comes supernaturally from the Lord. Of course, Paul, right next to faith, he talks about healing. So it may be that these two gifts are often linked. We have a confidence, we have a certainty that the Lord is going to do something to heal someone of whatever their condition may be. It may be a mental health condition, it could be a physical health condition. It could be something in their memory that has haunted them for years. But however it happens, that gift of healing comes about. And again, this is beyond the ability of medical science. Sometimes it'll work alongside of medical science, but it's something that is supernatural. It's transrational. And for those who operate in these kinds of gifts, if they do it enough, then after a while they become known by their ministry of healing. Then Paul moves on to a few last ones. He talks about the ability to effect miracles. Well, it's interesting. The very word for miracles is another word in Greek that means power. So it is the ability to release power into a situation that things that never should happen, never could happen, at least not by the laws of physics or biology or chemistry, these sciences that we understand. This exceeds those things and moves into a completely new dimension. Similarly, Paul talks about prophecy and the ability to distinguish between spirits. Well, prophecy, the ability to speak things that don't exist and to speak of the future, to have foreknowledge, this is not a natural ability. It's something that God gives within the church. And when we think about the ability to distinguish spirits, whether they be angelic or demonic, or perhaps even just the motivations of a person's heart. I mean, who can know the motivations of someone's heart? And how would you know if a demon was standing in that corner or an angel was standing in that corner? Well, you wouldn't unless you had the ability supernaturally, the endowment to be able to look and see, there is something there, and this is what that something is. So Paul finishes out by talking about various languages and the interpretation of those languages. Well, let's just think about that one for a second. If you've ever had to learn a language, Ginny and I are co-collaborators and fellow competitors in an online app called Duolingo. And those of you who use Duolingo know exactly what I'm talking about. But the nature of learning language is to repeat things over and over again, to expand your mind, to memorize words and various morphologies of verbs and nouns, whatever it might be. You do all of that, but that's all learned ability. None of that is supernatural. When we're talking about these languages and the ability to understand those languages with no particular training or learning, now that's something that's beyond. And as we think about that ability, I'm reminded of the Catholic missionary, St. Francis Xavier. Most people say Xavier, but the right way to say it would be Xavier. And he went to China in the 1500s from Spain. You might have guessed that from the name. And with no training at all, he began speaking fluent Chinese until he learned Chinese in the natural, and then the ability fell away. It was rather like the manna that God had given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. It lasted until they were ready to start plowing the land, and then no more manna, guys. You got to do this on your own. So as we think about these nine gifts that Paul has listed, we see that each in its own way has its own supernatural component. It is a divine power beyond the ability of the human individual to walk in them. But you know, Paul says something else about the gifts of the Spirit, and we could easily miss this. Over in Ephesians, he says this. He's praying for the Ephesian church, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. So he's talking about something that is interior when he's talking about the heart. And in general, when we think of the heart, we don't just think of the organ that goes thump, 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 thump. We think of the affections of the heart, the things that deal with our emotions, the things that, well, capture us, that envelop us, that become our all-consuming passions. As we say, he has a heart for golf or fishing, or she has a heart for animals. It's really that we're talking about when we speak of the heart here. And so Paul is saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened in order that you would have by the Spirit, the same Spirit who gives gifts, that you would have wisdom and revelation. Now, it's interesting. In one place, he says knowledge and wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians. Here, he says wisdom and revelation. But it's essentially the same idea. And so he's saying this. You can't even begin to perceive the power that is available to you unless you have a revelation from God of it. Something that you didn't have the ability to intuit, to figure out, to study enough, to memorize. God gives you that understanding, and then he gives you wisdom of what to do now that you see what's really there. And what's really interesting is that in Ephesians, Paul is writing to a church that had had the greatest expression of power in the entire New Testament. It was his greatest revival. And the scripture goes on and it says that the entire city and province was shaken. And in fact, the entire western end of Turkey was impacted by what came out of the work of God within the Ephesian church. But by the time Paul is writing back to the Ephesian church, he's saying, you need your eyes opened again. And not only that, you need wisdom to know what to do with this once it comes upon you. And so we see in that, again, this amplitude idea that sometimes we're way more in the zone and sometimes we're actually kind of out of the zone. We might even be, well, don't take this too far, flatline. So we're not dead, maybe, but spiritually we're rather passive and inactive. So he says, I want the eyes of your heart enlightened through the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that you may know three things, the hope to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. So there is hope that comes through this. There is an understanding of the riches God has directed at you, and there is also power. Now, your hope, of course, that's a future-oriented word, and that means you have something of heaven that rests in your heart, and you live in the light of eternity. We don't want to become people who are so heavenly-minded we're no earthly good, but we do want to have everything we do be motivated by eternity. Among other things, it will motivate us to love and good deeds, and it will cause us to do exactly what Paul had been talking about, that we do things for the benefit of others. So hope is very important. Then he talks about the riches. Well, you know, what's really happening here is even though we're made of clay or the dust of the earth, say it the way you want, what God has decided is to put his spirit upon us in order that we can carry some small portion of his glory. And through it, the gifts of the spirit is how that generally happens. And so the gifts of the Spirit are actually part of a great inheritance that we will fully receive in the life to come, not just in the here and now. And even in the book of Hebrews, it suggests that these things that we call the gifts of the Spirit, these are, Hebrews 6:5, the powers of the coming age. In other words, the things that we see that are supernatural to us now will become rather ordinary in the age to come, but they will be necessary and they will be part of what we are like as people fully redeemed who walk with new bodies that never die and never get fat or wrinkly. All of that will be going on, and we get a bit of a foretaste of that because of the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says, not only that, but you will have an understanding of the immeasurable greatness of the power that is directed right at us who believe. Now, what that suggests is not only that there is a power in these gifts, which I've already said, but it's actually bigger than you might suppose, and back to that idea of amplitude. And with it, we should be asking the Lord for more full and complete or more powerful expressions of the Spirit in our own lives and ministry. Well, again, if you haven't been accustomed to living around the supernatural, if you haven't been accustomed to being around the gifts of the Spirit, this might be stretching you a bit. But on the other hand, this is all firmly grounded in Scripture, and it's clearly the intention of God that there would be higher and better and more frequent manifestations of all of these gifts of the Spirit, and they all have power on them, supernatural power from on high, in order that the work of the Lord would go forth. And so it takes supernatural enlightenment and with it understanding to grasp these things of the hope and the riches and the power that are available to believers. And it's that power that we are landing on as we get right to the end of our time here this morning. The power of God comes to believers through the Holy Spirit. If you've never had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in which the power has been released to you, you might actually be living a life that is somehow below where God would have you to be living. And with that, you might be, well, somehow less satisfied with the Christian life than you should be and could be. And maybe for some of you, it might even be that this is the thing that you've been missing. You've been wondering, why does Christianity seem stale? Why does Christianity seem unexciting? Why does Christianity just seem like I'm going through the motions? And it may be because you're trying to do what God has called you to do in the power of the flesh rather than through divine power that comes to you through these gifts which the Spirit distributes in you. And with that, you may find that your own ministry is somehow, well, below what you would like it to be. And so with that, the power that we seek through the gifts of the Spirit is unlike the questing of the one ring with its power to rule everything and to take over. We know from the teachings of Jesus that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must serve others. You must be the servant of all. And so the power that God gives us, as Paul says elsewhere, is not the power to command or to demand, but rather it is the power to build up. It's the power to edify. It's the power to serve others, that the church would be built up and empowered. And Paul goes on as he's talking about these gifts a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, and he says, since you are desirous of spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that will build up the church. God wants to give you power so that the saints may be built up, so that the gifts of God are on expression in a way that is full and complete, that is filled with love, that puts him on display in our midst and to the world around us. Because when the gifts of the Spirit are on display, Paul also says, when non-believers walk in, will they not fall on their face and say, God is truly among you? We actually become a witnessing community filled with the proper kind of power because of this power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Now remember, God, he's infinite. And when he puts his Spirit in you and manifests these things that John Wimber used to call gracelets, and that's not a biblical word, but it catches that idea that it's just a small little piece of that divine enablement that God wants to give you. If you're walking in that divine enablement, just a little bit of it, a little bit will go a long way when it comes to the power of God. So I want to encourage you to be desirous of God's power and with it to be desirous of God's gifts. And if you will do that, things will look a lot stronger, a lot more powerful, a lot more effective in the work of the church in the world. And Jesus will be lifted up. Amen.